Blog Talk Radio.
Yah commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Yah, our Elohim, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before Yah, our Elohim, as he has commanded us. Praise you, Father Yah.
I will not have any other Elohim before you, nor bow down to any graven images too. I will take the name of Yah, my Elohim, in vain.
Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of Elohim, one after this manner and another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. And to the married I command, not I, but Adonai, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not Adonai. If any brother hath a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but Elohim hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether you shall save your husband? Or what knowest thou, O man, whether you shall save your wife? Hallelujah, Meshim, Yahushua, HaMashiach. Abba, through your Son, we come before you at this time, at this moment, as we prepare to enter your holy season. Abba, we ask you to uplift our hearts, to uplift our minds, to open our ears, that we may hear from you, Abba, to open our eyes, that we may see the truth of your word, Abba. Abba, we ask that your loving kindness be extended to each and every one of us. Abba, we are thankful. We are grateful that you are not like man. Passion, with mercy, grace. And we thank you, Abba. And we beseech you, Abba, through Yahushua, our Savior, our Redeemer, to forgive each and every one of us, Abba, to cleanse each and every one of us by the blood which was shed in every one of us. That we not fall away to the right or to the left. Abba, you know our inner workings. You know our being. You know what we struggle with from day to day. Father, we beseech you to give each and every one of us what we need to survive. Every one of us, what is necessary for us to continue in your word. Father, we have a desire to do what is pleasing in your sight. But as you have brought forth in your word, Father, the flesh is weak. Therefore, we pray, strengthen us. Strengthen us in heart. Strengthen us in mind. Strengthen us that we obey your voice. Strengthen we submit to your will. Strengthen us, Father, that we may stand firm upon your word. Strengthen us, Father, that we continue to walk in your word. Strengthen us, Father, and all that we put forth our hand to do, Father, we ask you in Yahushua's holy and most precious and all-powerful name to strengthen us, even as he has overcome this world. Make us one in heart, in mind, in purpose, in goal, that we too may overcome this world. Father, for those of us who are suffering, for those of us who are grieving, for those of us who are mourning, we pray for comfort, Father. We pray that you assist us in our spiritualnesses. We pray that you help us in our mental and our emotional anguish. I will be crying out to you through Yahushua, our Savior, our Redeemer. And we beseech you, Abba, to please give ear to our prayer. Help your sons and your daughters, Abba, because we can't do it without you. We humbly and we sincerely ask all these things according to your divine will. Beshem Yahushua HaMashiach. Our mighty one and the mighty one of our forefathers, inaugurate for us this month of Afanim for good and for blessing, for joy, for gladness, for salvation, and for consolation, for sustenance, and for support, for good life, and for peace, for pardon of sin, and forgiveness of iniquity, for atonement of willful sin. May this month be the final end of all our travail, a start beginning for the redemption of our soul. For you have chosen your people, Israel, from all the nations. And you have set forth the decrees of the new moons for us. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who sanctifies Israel and the new moons. Hallelujah. And welcome to Bina Dura, our Zikrun Teruah edition, our Rosh Chodesh edition, as we continue with our current topic, Ashre Hadvarim, the 10 words. Our opening passage comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 1 through verse 16. We started there simply as a reminder of the previous command, you shall not commit adultery. Press upon the hearts and the minds of those who are listening the importance and the significance of marriage and what it means to the Most High. one of the most important relationships, matter of fact, that we form in our lifetime. And it serves as a standard for the other relationships that we form. As we have discussed, the key word for the seventh command is emunah, which means fidelity, which teaches us loyalty to our spouses first, but also to our fellow man, and most importantly, to Yahweh. One of the things we don't want to lose sight of before we go any further, if you can hear me clearly, shoot me a text to let me know that I'm coming through clear. One of the things that we don't want to lose sight of as we continue to go through the commands, when we started off on this particular journey, one of the thoughts that the Most High wanted us to meditate on of our mind is how each of the commands are interconnected. When we start with the first command, one of the thoughts that we shared is that the first command actually leads to the second, to the third, etc. Right now we're on the ninth command. The eighth command. But each of these, they are linked to one another. And one of the things that we want to keep in mind, the first five commands, as we have discussed, were specifically related to our relationship with the Creator, with Abba. First and foremost. But the next set of commands, beginning with the sixth command, which was segued by the fifth command to honor our father and our mother, deals specifically with our human relationships. But Abba shared a thought. Not only do these final commands have a connection to building and establishing good, healthy relationships with one another, there's also a link to the Most High himself. For example, take the seventh command, which we've discussed, you shall not commit adultery. We've already seen that there was a connection to the commandment of idolatry. Matter of fact, I believe that Holy Scripture teaches us that idolatry is adultery and vice versa, adultery is idolatry. So we see a connection there. If someone is intimate with the spouse of another, have they also stolen something from them? And think about that. This is food for thought right now. Okay? Food for thought. Let's back up. Let's go to the sixth command, shall not commit murder. If you can remember, the key word for the sixth command is chai, which is life. And what that teaches us is to value all life. One, to ensure we do not take a person's life physically, first and foremost, by actual murder. But also, it points to a social aspect. By destroying someone's reputation, by destroying someone's livelihood, whenever we speak evil of someone, not only are we ruining their name, which is equivalent to murder, but we have also stolen from them. Again, food for thought. And when we do that, we have violated the life that Yahweh gave to that individual. Keep these thoughts in mind because, again, commands that were given to Israel to regulate our relationships among one another, ensuring that we emulate Yahweh in our day-to-day interactions. Keep in mind, once again, We can also see how each command may also regulate our relationship with Yahweh just as well. And we want to see more evidence of that as we go on through the lesson today. So, verse 15, it reads, Lo vignoz, lo vignoz. In other words, you shall not steal. This is the eighth command. You shall not steal. Which is why, again, food for thought. If we become intimate with someone else's spouse, we have just stolen from them. When we do any with somebody's reputation or their livelihood, we have just stolen from them. And again, this is being emphasized because the commands that Yahweh gave are all interconnected. Take your mind to something Yahweh to it, Brother James. When he said, if you offend the Torah in one point, you are guilty of breaking the entirety of the Torah. Why did he say that? Now, we can look at the text itself, and we can see where he said the same Most High, the same Creator who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not commit murder. So if you don't commit adultery, that's good that you didn't disobey that command. But at the same time, if you commit murder, guess what? You're guilty of breaking the whole thing. That's one aspect. What we're learning now is that these commands are linked together. Brother Yaakov, are we guilty of breaking the entirety of the Torah? Well, what we're going to see, breaking one command oftentimes ties into breaking another command anyway. Okay? So, again, you shall not steal. Let's look at the word steal from the English definition. It says here, to take the property of another without permission. To take something without right and with an intent to keep. That is the definition of stealing. Okay, in Hebrew, the word comes from number 1589. That word is ganav, ganav. And it simply means to thieve, literally or figuratively. But what I found to be interesting, if you look this up, it says by implication to deceive. Hold that thought for a moment. It means to thieve, which simply means to steal, as we've seen in the English definition. But by implication, it also means to deceive. Now, what I want everybody to do is this. Think about the concept of deceiving or deception. How you're actually stealing from someone when you deceive them. And we're going to get into that a little later on. I want to mention that up front so that as we go through the lesson and as Abba begins to bring different things to light, when we get to a certain point, everything will fall in place for you. Okay? But keep that in mind. And you can look that up once again, number 1589, and this is in the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance Hebrew Lexicon. Okay? Now, what is Yahweh teaching us with this command? What are we supposed to learn? Our key word for the eighth command is mikli, means property. And you can look up both of these words. The first term, miknah, number 4736. And it says here, it is the feminine of 4735, which we'll look at that as well. It says, properly a buying. That is acquisition. Now, the term acquisition simply means something bought or obtained. Concretely, the term means a piece of property. Okay? Now, when you go back to the definition of steal, to take the property of another without permission. So one of the thoughts that we can find in this command to not steal is the importance of respect respecting one another's property. Okay? Now, the other term, number 4735, which is mikneh, and this is derived from number 7069, and we'll look at that term as well. The term mikneh, same definition, basically, something bought. That is property. But only livestock. So this term mikneh is often used in connection with livestock specifically. And then it has abstractly acquisition. So you can see the term mikneh, mikneh, pretty much mean the same. One is feminine, one is masculine. Now the word that is derived from, number 7069, that is a word that we are very much familiar with. The word is kana. That's where we get the term kana or kane bina. In other words, to acquire or to get understanding. All right? So the word, it means to erect. That is create. By extension, to procure, especially by purchase, own. So again, the idea is to buy, to purchase, to acquire, to possess. All right? This is the term for kana. All right? Now, what we'll learn today is that stealing has a variety of forms, starting with our initial passages, which we'll go to Shemot again, which is Exodus chapter 21, verse 16, which reads, "And he that steals a man and sells him, or if he be found in his hand, shall surely be put to death." So this is the initial command where the Most High is giving the word of the Torah to Moshe. And let's go to Devarim, which is Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 7, which Moshe is reiterating the very same point. He says, "If a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the sons of Israel and makes merchandise of him or sells him, then that thief shall die, and you shall put evil away from among you." Now think about these two commands, think about the reference, and what we find here, in addition to the specific command that's given, we also have a judgment attached to it. In verse 16, Exodus chapter 21, and verse 7, Deuteronomy chapter 24, the penalty for stealing a human being is death. So while we interjecting and emphasizing this particular point, first off, this is a reference to kidnapping, okay? A form of stealing which is considered to be a capital offense worthy of death. Why is that important? Because the judgment attached to it, we can deduce that this is the primary interpretation of this command. Now think about that for a moment. And here's something else for you to consider. Whose property are we? Who do we belong to? Now think about that. Now take your mind back to what we were talking about in the beginning in regard to the definition of stealing. How it's thieving. Think about that. Consider these passages. Because we want to see the entirety of this thought that the Most High gave. When Abba gave these commands, okay, and this is what we have to understand. This is the reason why we're going through these commands. First and foremost, to make sure that we understand so that we are obeying these commands in our day-to-day lives. But it's also to see the picture that Abba is painting in the accounts that he's laid down for us, okay? Abba is always teaching us, even in the instructions. And this is what we as Bible believers and Bible students have to keep in mind. Whenever we read the word, whenever we study the word, Abba is teaching us, yes, there's what we can glean from it at face value, but there's always more. There's always more. Okay? Now, in Bereshit, which is Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, right? We are familiar with that verse. Let us create man in our image after our likeness. Now, keep in mind, one of the things that we learned with the term kana, it also alludes to creating. When you make something, that belongs to you. Humanity belongs to Abba. We are his creation. In Bereshit chapter 2 and verse 7, it says that Yahweh breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living being, a living soul. We are the property of our Heavenly Father. But somebody stole us. And how did they steal us? By deception. And we're going to get into that as we go along. See, all of these commands that Abba gave, it points back to something. He's always revealing, family. Keep that in your mind. Abba is always revealing a greater truth. It doesn't necessarily have to be anything that people may refer to as being deep. It's simplicity. As the brother often said, can it be that simple? Yes, it can be that simple. It is just that simple. Then your child is your property. As oftentimes I've heard many people say, that's my child. They came from the union of this man, this woman. Those children that are the production of that union belong to that man, to that woman. They are their children. They possess them. But sometimes in life, our children are stolen away from us. Children are young. Our children look up to us, and for lack of a better way of saying it, as gods when they're young. But something happens throughout the course of them growing and developing. They get introduced to this world system. And upon the introduction to the world system, their eyes now become open to a whole other reality outside of your household. And in some instances, some of that reality that exists out there tickles the ear. You see? And our children, who at one point looked up to us, are now being redirected to focus their attention on other things that's a part of the world system. Slowly but surely, what's happening, excuse me, our children are stolen from us. That's the reality. So Abba instituted in the 10 words, the 10 commandments, you shall not steal. And people don't realize how we are guilty of stealing, as we want to see as we go through some more of this lesson. So I wanted to touch on briefly some facts about human trafficking, because it's still a major criminal issue even today, okay? Human trafficking. And I'm not going to labor this point too much because there are other things we want to look at. So it says 11 facts about human trafficking, and that's at dosomething.org, okay? If you wanted to look up this article. But I'm just going to read this one little excerpt. It says, trafficking involves transporting someone into a situation of exploitation. Now, as I'm reading this, and it's talking about human trafficking, keep in mind the example that we that's been going through, the fact that we are the property of Abba, and how our children are our property. So if somebody's doing something to steal our children away, if somebody is doing something to steal us away from Abba, that is mine. Okay? Again, trafficking involves transporting someone into a situation of exploitation. This can include forced labor, marriage, prostitution, and organ removal. This kind of exploitation is known by a few different names: human trafficking, trafficking of persons, and modern slavery are the ones accepted by the U.S. Department of State. Okay? Another little excerpt that says, globally, an estimated 71% of enslaved people are women and girls, while men and boys account for 29%. So you still have that going on in the world today. And one of the things I really want to touch on about that is this, because you have some ignorant people who pick up this book, they know what they're talking about, and they need to keep their mouth shut because they weren't given the authority to speak on it. You know, when I hear people talk about Christianity, we'll deal with Christianity another time. But in other words, like, how can you believe in a book that legitimizes the enslavement of your people? First of all, what people fail to realize is that the only reason that our forefathers were enslaved because judgment of the Most High. Now that we are looking at the commands that he's laid out, the 10 words, and we find out that one of those commands is you shall not steal, and we find out that the primary disobedience of that command is the stealing of men, but that teaches us this is something our forefathers was doing to one another. So as a result of what our forefathers was doing to one another, it happened to us. Find you out. Abba's word is true. I don't care what the atheists say. I don't care what the agnostics say or all of the skeptics and the naysayers. Abba's word is true. Somebody sent out an article about the archaeological evidence that's being found to substantiate that Abba's word is true. You don't have to believe it. See, and one of the things I want to choose to do, but here's a suggestion. If you come across an individual that does not believe in the Bible, don't waste your time talking to them, because they don't believe anything that you're saying in the first place. So you want to avoid endless debates. You know who our message is to? Those who believe this word. That's who the message is to. Those who believe this word. If there's somebody out in the world at this point in time that does not believe in that word, the Creator, if something occurs in their life and they call out and they cry out, Creator will lead you, because this person is on the brink of discovering the reality of the Most High. So we have to learn how to listen. We have to learn how to hear from Abba. Because Abba in his word does not want us wasting our time. That's why Brother Shaul said, if they be ignorant, let them be ignorant. Some people just want to talk and waste their time and argue and debate. That's not what we're supposed to do. If somebody has, as Mashiach Yahushua said, if somebody has an ear to hear, talk to that individual who do not even accept the word of Yah to be true. So, getting back to our point. Abba, in his word, again, he gave these commands to regulate our relationship with one another, also painting a picture of what has been going on throughout the history of humanity, as well as what was going on before humanity existed. Okay? There was some stealing going on. Remember that. See? Because before we were stolen from the Most High by way of deception, remember what the Holy Scripture teaches about a third of the Malachim, who were also stolen away by way of deception. Okay? Interrelated. Matter of fact, the whole concept of deception is another segue into the ninth command, which we'll talk about when we get there. But let's continue. Hopefully everybody's with me. The next subcategory of the eighth command refers to private property and any item that is acquired or purchased. Now, what we're going to do, we're going to go to Shemot, which is Exodus chapter 22, and we're just going to read a few passages and get an understanding of how we're supposed to conduct ourselves as it pertains to our private property. Okay? So, Exodus chapter 22, beginning at verse 1, he says, "If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall pay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep." Now, what the Most High is doing, he's giving you these statutes along with the judgments. Whenever we're reading in the Torah, and it tells you about a particular type of sin, and this is what we're talking about, sin. Another thought before I move on, you know, since I'm missing that. What we want to do in our minds, and I believe a few other brothers have mentioned this in previous teachings, sin with crime, okay? Because whenever we commit a sin, basically, we are committing a crime. To call somebody a sinner, basically, you're calling them a criminal. Link those two terms. Link those two. Because what is a crime? Transgression or violation of the law. That's a crime. Well, guess what? That's the exact same definition for sin. So if you're committing crimes against the Most High, you are a criminal, a judgment. This is what you have to do in this situation. So he says again, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall pay 5 oxen for an ox, 4 sheep for a sheep. This is the judgment. Verse 2, if the thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt of bloodshed for him. In other words, think about what we've been talking about, protection, right? But all of this is based on circumstance, which is why when you look at the Kohanim, even when you look at the Shofetim, the priests and the judges, no different than what you have today, an examination of all the facts, all the evidence had to take place so that the appropriate judgment would be given. Okay? He says, again, if the thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he died, there shall be no blood, no guilt of bloodshed for him. In other words, that was his judgment. It says in verse 3, if the sun has risen on him, guilt of bloodshed shall be for him. Okay? So that's the term. The rising of the sun determines whether or not that individual is going to be, that killed the thief is going to now be charged with a murder. Now think about that. So that means that if something like that were to occur, that means that they're going to have witnesses. They're going to have people who give testimony. Keep these things in mind, because when we think about the kingdom of the Most High, what a lot of people don't think about is that a kingdom is based on rules. Rules provide structure, order. But people don't want to talk about that, you know. They just want to run around willy-nilly thinking that just believing is enough. No, believing is part of it. When you go to Revelation, and the saints are the scribes. The saints are the scribes as commandments of Elohim and have the testimony of Yahushua. It's not just the one thing. You have to have both of them. You have to be keeping those commandments, and you have to have the faith of Yahushua, as it says in another place. You can reference those passages, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. Okay? So that's a combination. So when you talk about a righteous kingdom or a righteous government, what we are preparing for is to live in that righteous kingdom and that righteous government by applying his word right now. Hopefully everybody understands that. Let's continue. Same verse, Exodus 22:3. It says, he shall make restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. In other words, the person that did the stealing, if he is not able to make restitution, then he becomes that restitution. He becomes a servant to work off that debt, in other words. Okay? Verse 4. If the stolen property is found in his hand alive, whether it is ox, donkey, or sheep, he shall pay double. And basically, it's talking about whatever it is worth, which again, the priest and the judges would determine that. Okay? Let's continue. Verse 5. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be eaten and lets his animal loose and it grazes in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and from the best of his own vineyard. Okay? As one of the brothers often like to say, fair exchange is no robbery. You let your animal come in and eat up all my good food, guess what? Take some of that food, same amount, and give it to me in place of what your animal destroyed. Okay? The Creator is just. He's fair. Verse 6. If fire breaks out, and I'm going to also just keep in mind, look at all of these different situations that he's naming. The Creator within Israel is establishing a very orderly and a very well-structured system. Okay? Now, he says, the grain or the standing grain or the field are consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. In other words, you're responsible for this. Verse 7, if a man delivers to his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. So we're talking about the thief going to pay double. If the thief isn't found, then the master of the house shall come near to Elohim. Now, what is he? Now, you have to come before the Most High, and when it says near to Elohim, it's talking about going before the priest and the judges. Because what are they going to do? They're going to investigate to find out whether or not you were behind these items being stolen. So it says again, if the thief isn't found, then the master of the house shall come near to Elohim to find out if he hasn't put his hand to his neighbor's goods. Okay? So again, that means that they're going to question him. And the questioning is going to be to weed out whether or not he's guilty or innocent. Okay? A man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies or is injured or driven away.
Can you try again?
Sorry about that. I'm going to start over. Verse 10. If a man delivers to his neighbor animal to keep and it dies or is injured or driven away, no man seeing it, the oath of Yahweh shall be between them both, whether he has it put his hand to his neighbor's good, and its owner shall accept it, and he shall not make restitution. In other words, that's the same thing that was mentioned in the previous verse, or the previous incident. They're taking it before the Most High. If the Most High, by way of the priest and the judge, determines that this person is not guilty, the owner just has to chalk it up as a loss. It says, verse 12, but if it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner. If it is torn in pieces, let him bring it for evidence. He shall not make good that which was torn. And we think about something that is torn. Think about wild animals. A wild animal now getting in. And it's funny because I seen a video earlier about these two dogs. Somebody apparently had some chickens in their yard. And one of the dogs jumped over the fence, grabbed the chicken, jumped back over the fence, and him and another dog running down the street with the chicken in his mouth. And this is today. I'm not talking about something that happened a while ago. This, I'm not saying today, but it happened recently. You know. So this is what it's talking about. If the animal was torn by a beast or something like that, you know, you don't have to make good on that. Okay? First, a man borrows anything of his neighbor's and it is injured or died, its owner not being with it, he shall surely make restitution. If its owner is with it, he shall not make it good. If it is a lease thing, it came for its lease. Okay? Now, question is, what does any of that have to do for us today? And now when you look at it, we're reading about livestock, but it doesn't have to pertain to livestock. If you lend your neighbor a lawnmower or anything, and while your neighbor is using your lawnmower, it gets damaged, he's responsible for that because it was in his possession. Or if it gets stolen in his possession, depending on the investigation and the evidence that's found, he may be held liable and may have to pay restitution. Or if he's not guilty, we may have to chalk it up as a loss. So you can switch out the livestock for any type of physical appliance or machine or even money that we give to somebody. We can switch it out. Same rules apply today. And this is what we have to understand when people say, well, you're not under the law. You're not under the law. First of all, what law are you talking about? Because when you say that and you just put this umbrella over everything that Moshe gave, basically you're saying now that people can just steal from one another. People are not responsible if they borrow something from somebody and it gets damaged in their possession. No, that's not what the Creator is saying. So we have to come to an understanding now, as Brother Shaul says, you know, well, not I said Brother Shaul, as Rabbi Gershom Ben Daniel taught, what law are you referring to? Or what law is Brother Shaul referring to? He's not talking about the entirety of the Torah, because look at some of this information here. The entirety of the Torah, it entails more than just the Sabbath and the clean and unclean meat, etc. It has rules and regulations to govern the day-to-day lives of everybody who adheres to it. The day-to-day, which a lot of times people don't consider. One way of looking at it, and you can get a little bit more into it, that to some degree is one of the benefits that you find when you get into the Talmudic teachings, because they took these different cases, and what they did is this. Well, what if this situation happens? Or what if that situation happens? Like a lot of times when you talk to people about the word and what they're going to do, they're going to try to say, well, okay, I understand the Bible says this, but what about this situation right here? What if this is what's going on? So this, you have to look at it based on case to case, which we have to understand. You know, one of the passages that we often hear people quote, and we even quote ourselves, it says, when two or more are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst. Now, people, I mean, we can look at that and just say, two or three people coming together, the Creator's going to be there. I mean, the Creator with you, if that's one person. So, yeah, we can use it like that, too. But in the context that he's speaking about it, when he said, whatsoever you bind in the heaven shall be bound on the earth, whatsoever you loose in the heaven shall be loosed in the earth, he's talking about judgments. He's talking about when they come together and they make decisions about these different case-by-case incidents. Whatever you decide, it's going to be decided in the heavens. That's what he's talking about. You know, but, I mean, we take it, not we so much, because we have a better understanding of the Torah than a lot of our Christian brothers and sisters out there. But they take it as you know, the binding and the loosening means something totally contrary to what he actually means in the context of what he's saying, you know. But anyway, let's keep it moving, fam. The next subcategory dealing with stealing is pertaining to deceit, okay? Now, in Vayikra, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Now, the first thing he mentions is in judgment. Think about that. Unrighteousness in judgment means, or rather implies, false witness, false testimony, false evidence. Think about that. You have a situation when any of those three has been falsified, what you're talking about doing is doing unrighteousness in judgment. But then he continued, he said, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about the different forms of calculation. When you talk about meat yard, you're talking about what we know, what we use today, inches, feet, yards, etc. Or when it says in weight, you're talking about ounces or pounds. Okay, and likewise in measure. Okay. It says verse 36: just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall you have. Anoki Yahweh Elohecha. In other words, I am Yahweh, your mighty one, which brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim. He says, verse 37, therefore shall you observe all my statutes and my judgments and do them. I am Yahweh. And whenever you come across passages, especially dealing with the statutes and the judgments, and he tacks on, I am Yahweh, that is authoritative. It's like one of the things that they used to do at my job. They don't do it too much anymore, at least not to my knowledge, because I'm not on the floor. But anyway, we had the unit manager, or we had the manager over all the units. So if somebody wanted somebody to do something, they would say, well, you need to get this done per, and then they would name the name of the unit manager. In other words, because I'm attaching this name to it, this is giving the authority to my statement. So that, because it's like it's backing up what I'm saying. Well, this is what the Creator is doing whenever he says, I am Yahweh. He takes that seriously. He's, again, a mighty one of justice. He's a mighty one of being fair. Some people hear that, they disagree with that, you know? One of the struggles that you go through as a believer is looking at the world, looking at the physical world. I go through this. I don't know, maybe some of you do. I believe some of you have. I recall other brothers talking about this or some time ago, but looking at the world and seeing what we perceive to be anyway, because we on the outside looking in. What we perceive to be as success, you know. We have these people who appear to be accumulating and amassing riches or wealth, and they appear to be happy. We don't really know, but that's the appearance that's being given. And sometimes we may sit and we may wonder, and all the foolishness that these celebrities are behind, and everything that's coming out, you know, as far as entertainment-wise and things like that, and all of the corruption, all of the filth, yet they appear to be prosperous. And when we look at that as believers who labor and struggle in the word from day to day, we like, hey, how come they the ones who getting all of the goodness in this day and time, and we not getting that goodness? That's not fair. But what we're not considering our reward. You see, me and the brother, we actually had somewhat of a conversation about they getting their rewards now, like the old minister, Reverend Ike, used to say. At least, and this is what I heard him say. I never heard him say that myself, but I've heard so many people talk about this as being one of his sayings. I'm not waiting for my pie in the sky. I want mine now. So when you look out at the world, this is what we got to keep in mind. The world is getting theirs now. You see? What we're laboring for, what our reward is going to be, is still yet to come. And I believe it was Brother Shaul said, matter of fact, one of the sisters sent this verse out. All of the foolishness, all of the stressing, all of the grief and the sorrow, everything that we go through, here to what it is we're going to receive. But we don't want to hold on to that. We don't want to just keep looking for, you know, as they say, that pie in the sky. Because a lot of times we want ours now. As believers, and this is what we got to understand, this world system is not designed for us to be happy. It's not. Entire system, the entire government structure on every continent and every country is totally against Abba. All of it. The vast majority of people that live in this world are against Abba. But we're walking with him. We're standing for him. That's like Mashiach Yahushua said. If they hated me so much they wanted to take my life, what do you think they're going to do to you that follow after me, that walk after me? But this is what we also got to keep in mind. He said, I have overcome the world. What does he mean by that? See, this is what our struggle is. This is what our difficulty is. What does he mean, overcoming the world? Mashiach, and this is where we all got to get to. We have to get to this point where it don't matter. What you mean it don't matter? All that the world has to offer doesn't matter. It's nothing. The Bible teaches that love not the world, neither the things of the world, all the things in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Those are all the things we're looking for. Those are all the things that we need to change. We don't want what the world has. He says in another place, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Now, this, I'm not going to get off track, but that old serpent, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Where's your treasure? What do you love? What do you cherish? And these are questions that you as an individual, not the whole family gathered together listening to my voice, you as an individual listening to my voice, what do you treasure? What do you cherish? You as an individual. You see? And see, what we're supposed to love, what we're supposed to cherish, but do we? Do we really love Abba the way we say we do? And one of the things Abba has helped me to see, a lot of times when you think about that, It's not that you can't love Allah and love everybody else. You know, one of the thoughts that he shared with me, and I believe we talked about this before, the most important relationship that we as human beings, for not just missing marriage, and as far as human relationships, that is the most important human relationship between a husband and a wife because of what it represents. Relationship altogether is the relationship that we form with Yahushua. That's the most important relationship. See? And why should that be the most important relationship? What Abba helped me to see is this. And take into consideration everything that I have just went through as an individual. When you lose people that you love, it breaks you. But if you have a relationship with Yahushua, you can get through it. You see? You know why? And I, you know, talking, I feel like I was left alone. Only if I focus on that relationship. But guess who said they're going to never leave? And they're going to never forsake. Guess who? You don't have to worry about passing away. We're going to pass away before they pass away. Guess who? You don't have to worry about, and in no way, shape, or form am I saying that this happened to me. You don't have to worry about them cheating on you. See? You don't have to worry about them taking anything from you that's going to denigrate you. So worry about these types of things. He said, I came that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. So how am I going to have it more abundantly when I'm not prosperous like everybody else in the world is prosperous? Because they don't have prosperity. You think gold is prosperous? You think silver is prosperous? You think amassing all of this physical wealth is prosperous? It's nothing. But do you understand what we're prospering with? How many of us really value this word? It's another book like everybody else think it is. Do we understand? These are the words of the creator of the heavens and the earth who created gold and silver and diamonds and every precious gem. He created it by his word. Don't we understand that the most precious gift that we can possess is his word? It's not everything that everybody else searches for. That's not success. Success is having a relationship with Yahushua, our Savior and our Redeemer. That's how we become successful in this world. And it don't make a difference what you possess. When you come to that reality, just like Brother Shaul had to learn, and he wrote about it to teach us. The brother was suffering. He had a pain. He asked Abba 3 times, get rid of this pain. Abba said, no, my grace is sufficient. Do we understand that? Brother Shaul's stomach hurting, and he said, I'm not going to fix that. I'm allowing that to happen to buffet you. In other words, I got to keep you humble, brother. I can't have you getting big-headed and high-minded. I got to have something going on in your life to make you know you're still human, that you're not above anybody else. So this is what you got to deal with. But my grace is sufficient. Guess what, Brother Paul? In spite of all of the calamity that you're going through in your physical life and the physical pain that you got to endure, guess what? One day, I'm wiping them tears away. I'm going to cause all of that pain to cease. And this is what I do as a down payment. See, I give you my spirit. That's why it's called a down payment, the earnest of the spirit. Because, see, in our mind, do you understand where we can go? See, we can journey, we can travel in our mind with the Creator if we allow him to. He can lift your spirits up when you're feeling down. He can wipe some tears away when you feel like you're lost and you're hopeless and you don't know where to go, what to do. He can do that for you. But we got to trust and believe him to do it and not get caught up in whatever is going on out in this world to distract us. That's all of y'all. Distractions. There's no benefit but for a slow mo. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. Do we believe that? That's the word. So he made Solomon a multi-millionaire. And he's had all sorts of possessions. And that's the conclusion he came to. So when you see people out here prosperous as we believe them to be prosperous, go back to Ecclesiastes. Why you think that story is there? Why you think he had Shlomo right back? So that we not get caught up. See? So when he gives these laws, these statutes, these judgments, he wants us to adhere to them. Why? Adhering to, think about this. If the word is holy, and we all want to be like the Creator, we all pray, you know, Father, shape me and mold me in your likeness after your image, and we ask for that. Okay, if you really want that, don't play with the Creator. If you don't want it, don't ask for it. If you're satisfied with whatever it is that you're doing, don't ask to be like the Messiah. Well, if you want to be like the Messiah, that means we got to follow his footsteps. And according to that word, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. By the tribulation shall we enter into the kingdom of Yah. So it's not going to be a cakewalk for us. We got to suffer. But we're keeping our eyes on the prize, right? He said not to let anybody take that crown, right? See, we're getting caught up with the deception. Everybody said, man, I don't want no part of the sky, but my now. Guess what? We got ours now. That's why he gave us his spirit. See, with that spirit, he's able to open up this word. We're able to see things in this word that nobody else can see. They don't understand it. That's okay. But do you understand what you're getting a peek into? Do you understand that you're getting a peek into the mind? Yahushua. The mind of the power that gave you life. Do we understand what that means? Think about your relationship with your spouse and how important it is for you all to communicate with one another. I know my wife and I talk. She knew me better than any other person knew me. I knew her than any other person knew her. Because we communicated and we shared that. You open up and all of the things that's inside of your mind about your character, your personality, what your vulnerabilities are, you share that with one another. That is the exact same thing Yahushua is doing with us when he reveals to us his word. He's letting us know how he thinks. He's letting us know what hurts him. He's making himself vulnerable to us when he reveals these things to us. In other words, he's doing that because he wants to get close to us. And he wants us to do the same. That's why I said confession is meant to not. Talk to me. If you don't have a person to talk to, you know what I do? And I've been saying this for years. Talk to the Creator. Talk to him like you would talk to your husband, talk to your wife, talk to your brother, talk to your sister. Talk to him. Everything doesn't have to be so formal. Talk. Communicate. Conversate. You'd be surprised. He answers. The majority of the world don't believe that. I don't care what the majority of the world believes. It's a personal relationship. You see? Personal. Let's continue. He says, now, in Vayikra, chapter 19, verses 35 to 37, was talking about the unrighteousness and judgment, Mitzvah, weight, and measure, Brother Moshe, Devarim, which is Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 13 to 16, he basically reiterates the same thing. Okay? You shall not have in your bag diverse weights, a great and a small. You shall not have in your house diverse measures, a great and a small, but you shall have a perfect and a just weight, a perfect and just measure shall you have, that your days may be lengthened in the land which Yahweh, your mighty one, gives you. For all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination unto Yahweh, your mighty one. Now, let's bring that up to today real quick on a practical level, right? Unjust weights. Because you can basically set these to say what you wanted to say. Here's a good example. How many people know that when you go get gas, it's not $3.07 per gallon. It's $3.07 for 9/10 of a gallon. Now, they put that up there. But in your mind, a lot of times people, they don't realize they're not paying for $3.07 for an entire gallon. They short you that 1/10, right? But here's where it's not necessarily cheating you because they let you know, right? But here's where a false balance or a false weight would come into play. Now, they say up there that it's 9/10 of a gallon, but in actuality, you're not giving people what they actually think that they're giving. So in one sense, you're stealing from them because you're taking their money for, they think they're paying for a pound and they only getting, you know, 3/4 of a pound. And at the same time, simultaneously, you are deceiving them. So that's the correlation between thieving and deceiving, deceiving and thieving. Okay, keep that in mind. And Mishlei, which is Proverbs chapter 16, verse 11, Brother Shlomo, once again, he said, a just weight, Yahweh, all the weights of the bag are his work. And 20 and verse 10, it says, diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them alike are abomination to Yahweh. So again, the falsification of balances is deception, and that's a form of stealing. So now think about this. Think about what people call confidence artists. Now, I'm sure we're all familiar with it, but we're more familiar with it in this sense. Con artists. Do you know you got people out there who practice manipulation so they can be masters at manipulating people? And when you think about the whole concept, a confidence artist or a con artist, you're talking about a person who cheats or tricks others by persuading them to believe something that is not true. What are they guilty of stealing? They may not even consider this being stealing. They may look at it as just, oh, I'm just telling a lie. No, you are telling a lie. That ties into something else as well. But at the same time, you are stealing someone's trust. Think about that. Think about the men who lie to women or the women that lie to men to get what they want. Not only are they lying, not only are they guilty of deceiving, they are also guilty of stealing. They are taking something away from that individual. But a lot of times we don't look at it as if they're stealing. They're stealing. He says, we'll look at a couple other passages that dealing with stealing, okay, in Proverbs again. Keep in mind when that confidence also, because we want to revisit that thought. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 30 and 31, it says, do not despise a thief. Now listen to what he says here. If he steals to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. In other words, what the Creator wants us to do, he wants us to have mercy, right? Be compassionate, right? But then look at what he says in verse 31. But if he be found, in other words, if you get caught, he, being the thief, shall restore, he shall give all the substance of his house. And that's if he gets caught. Now, what the Creator is not doing, he's not promoting, you know, becoming a smooth criminal. But what he wants us to do, if you notice that somebody took something, you know, and I've heard people say, well, the person may have needed it. You know, I've heard people say when they got, either they lost something or somebody took something from them, maybe the person needed it. You know, and that's what the Creator is basically saying, if the person doesn't get caught. But does it justify the wrongs that the person is doing at the same time? Because a lot of times, matter of fact, I believe my aunt used to tell me about my uncles currently were thieves. And then when they tell you that they used to steal it, whatever you want, ask Uncle so-and-so, he'll get it for you. Okay. No, they had to steal to survive. No, you don't have to steal to survive. See, that's the mentality that justifies people out on the corner selling drugs too. You know, well, I have to do this to survive. I have to feed my daughter. I have to feed my son. I have to provide for my family. And so I'm gonna go out here. Hold up, why can't you go out there and get a job at Mickey D's or any other fast food restaurant? Or why can't you go some other place? Why do you have to resort to that? Because it's not that there are not jobs available. Trust. People talk about the unemployment and things like that. It's jobs out there. But you know what happens? People don't want to work. You know, I've talked to different people, and not only talk to people, I mean, I see different things that occur at my place of occupation. You know, what people want, they want to get an easy paycheck. So they want to get a job, and for 8 hours, they want to chuck and jive and see just how much they don't have to do and still get paid. But what these people don't realize, what they're guilty of, stealing. You get hired for a job, the intent and purpose is for you to perform that job, not to get out of doing that job. But that's what a lot of people do. You know, but let's continue reading this passage so we can get to this final point before we close out. Again, a man who takes part with a thief, Proverbs 29, verse 24. A man who takes part with a thief has hate for his soul. He is put under oath, says nothing. The fear of man is a cause of danger. But whoever puts his faith in Adonai will have a safer place on high. So he's making a contrast to a person who takes his part with a thief opposed to a person who fears the Creator and puts his faith in the Creator. Okay? And Proverbs chapter 30, starting at verse 7, it says, two things have I required of thee. And this is Brother Shlomo once again. And I think these are very important points that he's about to mention. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. He said, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. In other words, you don't want a whole lot, but you don't want just a little either. Listen to what his explanation is. All you need, in other words, you need just enough. You know? And in some instances, what we have to do, we have to learn how to make enough, you know, and I'm sure, you know, many of you on the line throughout the course of your lives, I know that I can testify to throughout the course of my life, you know, having to learn to live with little. But praise to Abba for his provisions. You see, still like somebody mentioned recently, I'm eating, I don't have this to eat, and I don't have that to eat, but I'm eating that. But you know what? Hallelujah. Give praise to Abba for being able to eat that, whatever that may be. If it's a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, hallelujah. Lord, I will buy Abba for this peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Because at least you have something to put on your stomach. You have something for sustenance. See, maybe the next day you have that chicken breast or whatever it is that you like. But whatever he provides for you, hallelujah, I'm thankful. He says, again, verse 8, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny you. In other words, if I get too fat, and this is what happens to a lot of people, you accumulated so much, what need do you have for the Creator now? Because in your mind, you have acquired this all on your own. And that's one of the things that the Most High warned Israel about. Don't get this wealth and then forget about me. Because remember, I am the one who give you the wisdom to get the wealth. Don't accumulate all of this and then just think you did it on your own. And this is what Brother Slowmo is saying here. But then he goes on further. He says, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is Yahweh? He says, or lest I be poor and steal the name of my mighty one in vain. And I really wanted to get to that part right there, because what did that just do? That just connected us with another command. You shall not take the name of Yahweh, your mighty one, in vain. And what Brother Shlomo is saying here, if I steal, I have become guilty of taking your name in vain. And the point, once again, the interconnectedness of his word. When you offend in one point, you are guilty of breaking the entire Torah. Now, what I don't want people to do is this. Because sometimes that anxiety kick in, you know, you be on pins and needles and walking on eggshells all the time. No, what you know to do, that you do. And I can't stress that enough. He says, when these new believers come to this way of life, make sure they do this, that, this, and that. For Moshe is being taught in the synagogue every Sabbath day. So what you know to do to be right, what you know to obey to be right, focus on doing that. Everything else that you need to learn, you're going to learn it. You're going to get to it. You don't want to try to gobble up the whole book right now. Take your time, as we've been taught. Slow walk it. Because what we got to understand, you got some people out there who just want to learn. It's good to learn, but this is what they don't consider. When you learn these things, you are required to do these things. That's why it says, he that increaseth in knowledge, increaseth in sorrow. I'm going to expect more from you. You know about this. You know that you're supposed to be doing this. Well, I done read the Bible front and back, back and front. Okay. Now you have no excuse. You want to boast and brag about how much you read the Bible? I done read the Bible about 5 times. Okay. But how much of that Bible are you actually applying? Because you done read it 5 times. So why are you not doing this, and why are you not doing that, and why are you not doing this, and why are you not doing that? So take your time with it. You know, I don't want people to feel anxious, because the Creator, see, this is not a life to just do what you want to do. I'm saying what you know to do, do it. This is what's being said. It is important that we obey what we know, what we've learned. But I don't want people to feel anxious about it, because I was also gracious. He's merciful. He's compassionate. But we don't want to abuse that. We're going to talk about that another time, okay? Let's keep it moving, family, because I got less than a half an hour left. So, question. What is another way we from each other? Another way we can steal from each other. So we've seen several different ways and throughout the course of the teaching at this point. But how many of you are familiar with what's called plagiarism? Okay. Plagiarism is the practice of taking someone else's intellectual property. In other words, their work, their ideas, and passing them off as one's own. And think about that. Now, when we touch on the whole concept of plagiarism, here's another thought. How many of us are aware that Yahweh himself can be a victim of theft? Think about that. Yahweh himself is a victim of theft. So next question is, how does mankind steal from Yahweh? How do we steal from him? Can go back to the initial example, right? Depending on where our alliances are. See, as human beings, we have a choice. There are only two choices. And we've heard these choices for years. It should be a reality that is ingrained in the forefront of our conscious mind. You either are a servant of Abba or a servant of the adversary, period. There's no middle ground. There's no purgatory. There's no straddling the fence. You either are with Abba or you are against Abba, period. Okay? Now, if your alliances happen to be with the adversary, one of the ways that you can actually steal from Abba is you become a part of the mass kidnapping of humanity, where you start to teach things contrary to the word of the Most High. But at the same time, you're also stealing from Abba. So look at this passage right here and listen to this. This is coming from Jeremiah. This is chapter 23, verse 30. It says, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith Yahweh, that steal my words, everyone, from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith Yahweh, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Now, let's talk about that for a moment. Whenever you have a person out here, I don't care if they're a Christian, I don't care if they're a Muslim, name a religion, spin the wheel, put your hand in a bag and pull something out. It don't make a difference. If Abba did not say that, they are stealing his words. Period. Do we understand that, though? Stealing his words. Anytime a false prophet says Yahweh says something that he didn't say, it's being equated with stealing. Now think about what's being stolen. He said he's still you're stealing his words, right? But let's tie that into something else. You know what else you're doing? You're stealing his authority. It's like the example I gave you earlier at my job. Person to do something, and they say per, and then they name the name of the unit manager. So this is what people sometimes do. So in order for me to authorize whatever it is that I'm telling people, I have to attach to it now, God said, even if the trader didn't say. Hopefully, this helps everybody to look at the whole concept of false prophets and false teachers in a different light. Too many examples. We touched on it last night a little bit. Yahweh spoke unto Moshe, saying, speak unto the sons of Israel. And whatever he told Moshe, Moshe supposed to went and told Israel. The word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, son of man, speak unto the sons of Israel and say to them, and then he told whichever prophet he was speaking to what to say, and that prophet then in turn went and told Israel. That's the only way that works. That's it. Some people argue, Well, hold up. See, you're right, brother. We 100% with you. That's why we don't accept the New Testament, because nowhere in the New Testament does it say that Yahweh spoke to this person or the word of Yahweh came to that person. So now people say, oh, snap, you're right. It doesn't say that. Because at this time, growth, development, that very same word that spoke to Moshe, that very same word that came to the other prophets, he just became flesh. And he just said that it was expedient for him to go away, for him to go away, because he was going to send the Comforter. And then he said that the Comforter was the Holy Spirit. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit now is going to do, as they bring forth, all scripture was given by inspiration of the Most High. In other words, when Moshe spoke, he was inspired to speak. See? He said that the holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So when Yeshayahu spoke, Yahatkel spoke, Yarmayahu spoke, they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So it's the exact same thing that's happening when Brother Shaul speaks, when Brother Yaakov speaks, when Brother Kepha speaks. We understand that now. I don't have to keep telling you that the word came to this person, the word came to this person. I told you I put my spirit in them, and I'm going to lead them and guide them by it. It depends on how you're being taught the word. It depends on how you're accepting and receiving the word. You don't have to use that formula. We already know Yahusha, a spirit is in them. It's the exact same spirit that spoke to Moshe and all the other prophets. But everybody's not being taught that. But let's continue. He says, let's go to Yochanan, chapter 10, verse 1. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold. Okay, let's stop for a minute. So let's break this down a little bit, because the Most High, by way of Yahushua, he didn't reveal some stuff. So he already told us in another place, I am the door of the sheepfold. In other words, he said in another place, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. This is the entrance way. So anybody that says they got a relationship with the Creator and did not go through Yahushua, they are false prophets. They are a false teacher. Period. End of discussion. There's no other way. Listen to what he says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. What? That's what he said. Drop down to verse 10. He lets you know exactly what the purpose of the thief is. He says, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. You hear that? These false prophets, these false teachers, they mean you no good. They are, that's us. Anytime you have a false teacher that's spewing lies and deceit and causing people to turn away from the Most High, you just stole our children. To kill, because see, here's what we got to understand. Whenever you separate Abba's children from Abba, you just set them up for death. See? When we look back in the garden, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, we can look at it on a broad level and say, hey, a day to the Most High is a thousand years of a day, and Adam only lived to be 900 some years old. So he did die within that day. Yeah, we can look at it like that. But at the very same moment that they partook of that forbidden fruit, guess what? They died. You know how? Because they were separated, Abba. That's how they died. Because how can they not die when Abba is life? That's the source. You separate from the life source, guess what? That means death. So he said, again, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Have it more abundantly. Hear that? Let's go to another passage. Talking about these false prophets. That's a little bit more because we really want to drive this home. Because you got so many people. The Bible has been grossly misinterpreted, grossly mistranslated. And people are all over the map when it comes to Bible belief. See? We got to tone that down, Israel. Listen to what he says here. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were so among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. You hear that? Don't be surprised. We're getting the warnings. You see? He says, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Look up that term privately. Look up that word heresies when you get a chance. Even denying the master that bought them. How are they doing that? Think about that. Think about this. It's another way that theft is being committed against Yahweh, right? Mankind steals from Yahweh by claiming his knowledge, his wisdom, his understanding to be their own. This is what they do. Whenever you hear scientists talk, see, the word science, if you look at it, only means knowledge. That's all it means, knowledge. It eventually evolved to become a very specific branch of knowledge. And even with that, it's corrupt. Even with that, they have corrupted it. You know, you got these people out here as far as this vaccine. Trust the science. Trust the science. Trust the science. Okay, science says that biologically a man has an XY chromosome and a woman has an XX chromosome. A man has male genitalia. A woman has female genitalia. Scientifically, well, now you got a whole other dynamic they want to add to it. But hold up. You said trust the science. You said that. Not me. You said that. That's your slang. Have faith in this knowledge. That's basically what you're saying. Trust the science. Have faith in this knowledge. That's all you're saying. But see, we rather have faith in our Bishop Yahushua HaMashiach. You see? But whenever people claim that, we think about science, and then you got philosophy. You know, what's supposed to be the love of wisdom. It's not the love of wisdom. How is it the love of wisdom? Let's look at this. Let's look at this. And I'm going to get back to that passage up here soon. And Brother Kessler, he said, and Job, chapter 28, 12. A couple questions that's being asked, right? But where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? In Job 28:20, he asked again, which then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? 28, he said, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of Yahweh, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. And when you go back to Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, it says, for Yahweh gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So we talked about your science. We talked about your philosophy. You do not have science, wisdom, or understanding separate from the Creator unless it's corrupted. Do you understand that? See, you can only be for the Creator or against the Creator. So if you are against the Creator, all of your knowledge, all of your wisdom, all of your understanding, which initially comes from the Most High, has been corrupted to support a corrupt and carnal lifestyle, period. There's no room for discussion. That's the truth about it. People won't accept it, but that's the way it is. That's the harsh reality. The knowledge, the wisdom, and the understanding of this world system is the knowledge, the wisdom, and understanding of Abba that has been corrupted. That's why the world system walks contrary to him. It's the opposite. One of the Mureva reminded us of something that Rabbi said. You want to learn what Abba said? Look at the world and do the exact opposite. He says, But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who probably shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the master that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. In other words, exploit you. See that? Everybody that to the words, to the teachings of the false prophets and the false teachers are being made merchandise of. They're being stolen away from Abba. I know we like to think about Israel. Israel, Israel. Yeah, but see, before there was an Israel, there was an Adam, the first human being. Matter of fact, Brother Shaul, he said, the mighty one of Israel is also the mighty one of the entire world. Of the world. He chose Israel because these are where his prophets and his priests were going to come from to teach the rest of the world. That's why he chose Israel. There's a great responsibility in being Israeli. There's a responsibility that comes with bearing that title. That's why we're not supposed to lift the Most High's name in vain. We're supposed to be adhering to a word, a system. And when we don't do that, then we just gradually move to the other side. That's why you have that fine line, family. Fine line. Brother Yukon, he says, beloved, believe not every tribe of spirits, whether they are of Elohim. See, it's more than one spirit, man. Do you understand that the adversary can be charismatic? The adversary can be articulate. He can dispense information so fluently. Have you floating on air on every one of his words? This is who we're dealing with. And be lying to you the entire time. Listen to one of Obama's speeches. Liar! That's what he is. All of these politicians, liars! Every last one of them. They corrupt. But they have you believing, just like we learned. See, and we anybody that got involved in network marketing, you learned that. They have you going to these meetings thinking you're going to be a millionaire. No, you're not. That's a lie. But they have you thinking it. You're no money because you ain't working enough. You know, why are you going to keep working on this job for the wages, you know, trading your time for hours? You need to do this for me. Guess what? You're still trading your time for dollars. You ain't going to get that money either. You got to hustle to make money that way. They're liars and deceivers. So when it comes to stealing, family, not only are you taking the property from somebody that doesn't belong to you, you're also guilty of deceiving that individual. I'm going to stop right here for the day, man. Today is the Kroon Teruah. Hallelujah. Praise going on to be to Abba's holy and most precious name. Hallelujah. I want to encourage everybody to, if you haven't already, man, believe in Yahushua HaMashiach and accept him, Savior, and as your Redeemer, so that you can be saved. Hallelujah. Gracious and merciful Father, Holy One of Israel, praise, glory, and honor belong to you and you alone, through your Son. Lead us and guide us this day and throughout the course of this holy season, that we may rejoice and bask in the glory of your presence. Strengthen us to walk worthily of our calling, gracious and merciful Father, for you desire us to be, shaping us, molding us, making us one, even as you and Yahushua, our Messiah, is one. Hallelujah.
Count my blessings till they're really high. What a life. I've been seeing we could really die. It be looking good in pictures after we be crying. Make me think of how it feels to crucify Messiah. Yes, you are from Adonai, even Elohim. David, sing a song for me like 51. A 23 isn't the one that I've been said to be. Foreign language, what you're talking don't make sense to me. Heart beating, I've been praying for a steady one. The registration I've been pinning as a ready one. I've been thinking that the last part's already come. And I've been thinking in the last day, amen. So back to one.
Come on. You be looking good in pictures after we be crying.
It made me think of how it feels. We can call him Yeshua from Adonai.
Even Elohim.
Ben David.
Sing a song with me like 51.
And I've been turning into something.
I've been sent to be.
You talk my language. What you're talking don't make sense to me.
Open my eyes.
They're really high. My advice, find a place to pray and vocalize. Get with others who speak knowledge and can simplify. Find a cover, bigger brother who can empathize. Real life, I have you holding yourself in the rain. In the cold, 1% left on your mobile phone. Thinking death is all that's left for those who stay too slow. Doors locked on every church, no place for man to go. Oh no.
Count my blessings to the really high.
What a life.
I've been seeing we could really die.
Yeah, you be looking good in pictures
after we be crying.
It made me think of how it feels. We can call you Yeshua from Adonai.
Even Elohim.
You've been David.
Sing a song with me like 51.
I've been turning into
songs.
And so my language, what you talking don't make sense to me. Open my eyes.
Selfless side, let it ride.